You'll probably remember just before new wine, I preached on having a determined spirit. I think I entitled it Give Up or Get Up. And we looked at four characters, two in the Old Testament, Jacob and Elisha, and two in the New Testament, Zacchaeus, and the woman who had the issue of blood. And, particularly the woman who had the issue of blood, you remember, she had been ill for a long time, saw Jesus, she pushed her way through the crowd, she touched his cloak and she was healed. And I very much spoke about that from her perspective, because that's what the whole subject was about. It was about having a determined give up, a get up rather than giving up type of faith. I want to come back to that story this morning, but rather than look at it from the woman's perspective, I want to look at it from Jesus' perspective, okay? Jesus, at this point, had been doing loads of miracles. He did one particularly well-known miracle that was recorded. This is when he casts loads of demons out of a demon-possessed man, if you remember, and the legion, and they all went inside the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff. And you can imagine this kind of upset quite a few people, and a lot of people were frightened what was happening. And they pleaded with Jesus to go, and go somewhere else. So Jesus gets back in the boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee again, and gets to the other side, and he's met by another crowd. Always loads of crowds around Jesus. And this time there was a synagogue leader amongst the crowd, a guy called Jairus. And his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And Jairus pleads with Jesus, Jesus, please come to my house and save my daughter. And Jesus agrees to go with Jairus and pray over his daughter. And this is where, and it was on that journey while Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus that this woman comes to Jesus. So we're going to pick up the story and we're going to read it from Mark chapter 5, starting verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." There's actually a lot in this story. And like I said earlier, I've covered this story before. And so I want to really focus in on Jesus this morning. I want us to understand how Jesus perceives something in a moment and he grabs hold of that moment and does something. But I also want us to really appreciate the significance of the woman's situation, the fact that she'd been bleeding for 12 years, the fact that, in terms of the religious leaders of the time, she would have been considered unclean. And I want us to really understand what that meant to her and also what that meant to Jesus when this woman touched her. So I'm dividing up to three points. Jesus senses the moment, or sensed the moment, Jesus seizes the moment, and Jesus was willing to be touched by the unclean. And the first two points are going to be quite quick. I want to really, focus in really on that last point. So Jesus sensed the moment. I kind of feel like I want to act this bit of this story out, so I could do with a Jesus. Dave looks like a Jesus. He's got a beard, and he's yeah. So Dave can stand up for a moment. And I need to rent a crowd. So just a few people to come and gather around Jesus. Anybody will do. Just come on. Don't be shy. You three there. Look, mock the old crew. Come stand around. Stand around Jesus. Yeah, good. You're pressing into him because that's what the Bible says. And I'm the woman, okay? And I'm gonna creep up behind, And I'm just gonna touch his garment, okay? Now, question is, Dave, did you feel me touch your garment? No. Okay, thank you, sit down. It's kind of preaching the obvious, but there was no way in a million years, naturally speaking, that Jesus was ever going to feel this woman touch his cloak. And the Bible is quite explicit, actually, that you know the woman didn't actually touch Jesus; she just touched the hem of his garments. And you know, we could go on a little Bible detour here and talk about what was on the hem of the garments, these little tassels that men used to have on the bottom of their garments as they walked around, what the significance of that is. We're not going to go on that detour, as interesting as it is. If you want to look up Numbers chapter 15. It's clear, you know, from the disciples' reaction that, you know, they just didn't simply understand what was going on here. So when Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" You know, the disciples just didn't get it. You know, look, everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching you. How can you say, "Who touched me?" That's kind of ridiculous, is what they were thinking. And it kind of made me think, you know, there's a real significance in this moment, you see, because when we think of our own daily lives, you know, we could be busy doing this, doing that, interacting with this person, interacting with that person, bumping in here, bumping there, seeing this, seeing that. You know, we are just doing stuff, interacting, touching and being touched, and, you know, all around us. And yet there could be just one interaction in all those interactions that might suddenly mean something. It might just be something someone says to you, or it might be something you say to them, and suddenly you feel like, whoa, something's just gone out of me, or something's just happened, or something you just see. In all that busyness of everything that's going on, how can it be that just suddenly just something speaks to you? And this is a God moment. It's a God moment. And it's interesting that you know, Sue should talk about that scripture in Isaiah 43. Do you not perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? There's something that God wants us to perceive, but not in the, necessarily always in the big. You know, God wants us to perceive, you know, every single day. So for Jesus, everyone was touching him, but only one person, in quotes, touched him. Do you see what I mean? So Jesus sensed in his spirit that healing power had gone out from him. He sensed this was a God moment. And I really feel there's something we need to be learning to do on a daily basis. And, you know, I've not always done this, but I am trying to train myself to do this. We need to be asking God every day to help us. Lord, will you help me to discern the God moment or the God moments? You know, Lord, when I'm at work, Lord, help me to discern a God moment. God, when I'm at home with my family, Lord, will you help me to discern a God moment? God, even when I'm out doing my shopping and I'm racing around Tesco or Sainsbury's or wherever it is we go, you know, and I've got my trolley and I'm on a mission, God, help me to discern the God moments. Or even when I'm down the pub or, over at the gym, doing whatever you do at the gym, God, will you help me to discern the God moments? You know, I've been doing this a lot more recently, and you know, as you know, as Sue said, you know, we've been praying a lot recently with Kim. We've been praying a lot lately as a leadership, and so I've been praying a lot and reading and really waiting on God. And I've realised that the more I'm praying, the more sensitised, you know, I get to the Holy Spirit. And I haven't come across these healing moments, God moments that Jesus just had here, but I found myself in conversations and bang, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to me, and I'm just really alert. And I believe it's because I'm praying, and through the fact of just the very fact that I'm praying, God has sensitized my spirit. You know, we read in the Gospels, don't we, that Jesus often withdrew to pray to his Heavenly Father. This is why he was able to walk around and sense these moments. So Jesus, he knew that something spiritual had happened, even though his disciples all around him, probably everybody else, was completely oblivious. But what does Jesus do? Well, he seizes the moment. Now, we shouldn't really underestimate the importance of what Jesus was doing, okay? He was on a mission to save a 12-year-old little girl who was about to die. You know, this is no small task. This is no small mission. I suspect it was dead time critical. You know, Jesus had to get there and save this little girl. You can kind of understand why the disciples perhaps were saying, "Oh, goodness me, Jesus, what are you going on about? Who touched me? All this silly nonsense." You know, how ridiculous is that? Come on, let's get going. There's a little girl that's dying. Come on, Jesus. I kind of sense that little bit frustration. And you know what that tells me? It's very easy to get distracted away from a God moment by people who don't sense for themselves a God moment. Yeah? Because they'll just say, "Well, you know, why are you stopping? Or why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Surely we need to be doing that." And so you're sensing something, they're not. And the temptation is to distract you and pull you away from that God moment. You know, it says in verse 30 that the moment Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around. In fact, some versions of the Bible are even more strong, and they say he stopped. I kind of like that. He stopped in the middle of this really important task. He sensed the God moment and he stopped. You know, and I kind of feel a model for our own daily lives starting to emerge here. That, you know, God wants us in our everyday life to be sensing the moment and be willing to stop. The trouble is, you know, when things are urgent and we're distracted and other people are pulling us in all sorts of different directions, you know, are we going to be doing that? You know, when God kind of interrupts our routine, when God interrupts our day, when God interrupts a particular task that we're doing, what do we do? Now, I'm reading a book at the moment called Draw the Circle. In fact, all the leadership are reading this book and praying at the same time. It said in one of the day's readings, it said this: God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. But it's up to us to see and seize these opportunities that are all around us all the time. In my notes here, I've underlined all around us all the time. And I really believe that. I don't know that I notice these things half the time. But then that's my problem, isn't it? Noticing, being aware. This is, you know, if God is trying to drum something into me at the moment, it's about my awareness skills. They've never been that great. But I do genuinely believe there are moments waiting every single day, all the time, all around us. It goes on to say, only God can make the appointment, but only you can keep the appointment. It's your job to recognize and respond to the God-ordained opportunities that come your way. But do we? Do we see them? Do we see those moments? And if we do see them, do we stop? And do we allow ourselves to move in the Holy Spirit and move with God? I know I've often seen an opportunity. You know, I've gone past somebody and I've had a move in my spirit that I feel I should go and engage in a conversation with this person. And you know what? I haven't. I haven't. For all sorts of reasons, whether I've just been slightly scared or think, oh, this is silly, it can't be God, or I'm just on a mission, I've got to be somewhere at a particular time, I've got to see somebody, or what. And so for whatever reason, I sense the moment, but I don't seize the moment. You know what it feels like after when you know you kind of let something go, you feel rubbish, don't you? You just feel rubbish because you think, God, I'm sorry, I've let you down again. You know, I really wished I'd stopped and seized the moment. I've had the other way around too. I remember going into the city centre from work with some work colleagues when I was working at Hewlett Packard. We had a meeting at the university and we parked in Trenchard Street. And as we walked out of the car park, there was a guy, a homeless guy, sat by the pay meter. And the other guys walked on. That's fair enough. That's what you do, isn't it? And I just felt moved to just chat to him. So I did. I stopped and chat to him. I think I gave him a small gift. I can't remember. But, you know, my colleagues were just watching. And, you know, we just chatted a little bit about it. It wasn't a major evangelistic thing, but it was just a God moment. I sensed it and I seized it. And I don't know where that went. But the difference in feeling that way to sensing the moment and not seizing it is profound. And I bet most of us experienced both sides of that coin, haven't we, from time to time. You know, we all need to learn to stop in the moment. You know, when God gives us an opportunity, You might remember Helen a couple of weeks ago when she was preaching. Helen said this, she said, I've learned that I need to slow down a bit to be willing to stop what my agenda is and allow myself to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit. If we're in a hurry all the time, we can miss the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's also about taking time to invest in other people's lives, meeting them where they're at. The question is, am I willing? Am I willing to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit all the time, everywhere, every day? It's always happening. Are we sensitized to it, and are we willing to be interrupted? Now, of course, we might just say, well, yes, of course, yes, I am willing. And I'd love to think we all would say, yes, God, I'm willing to sense and seize the moment. But, you know, the real test comes next. I'm going to put it like this, and I'm going to explain what I mean in a moment. You know, okay, we're sensing the moment, willing to seize the moment. Am I willing now to be touched by the unclean? Now, that sounds terribly derogatory, doesn't it? I'm sort of broad brushing a load of people as unclean. But let me explain what I mean by this final point, which is where I wanted to get. This is really where I want to get to. Which what I feel in my heart is what God is impressing on me. And it's these three words, who touched me, which is why I've entitled it today. Who touched me? There's something in those three words I think God wants every one of us to grab hold of this morning. This woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, bleeding for 12 years. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail, but we do need to understand the significance of her condition. Because of this, she would have been labelled as ritually unclean. Okay? This would have had massive effects on her life. It would have caused problems within her family, believe it or not. It would have certainly caused problems in her social circles, you know, just her going about and doing stuff. And it would have made a big difference to her in her worship, in her ability to go into the temple and worship God, which in fact she just wouldn't have been able to do. She, in all sense of purposes, she would have been an outcast, unclean, untouchable, out there, separated. It would have been really tough. This woman would have also known that if she touches anybody, because this is what the law stated, if she touched anybody, then she would make the person that she touched unclean. So this would then cause a problem for this person, at least for a few days. So she would have known when she approached Jesus that if she touched Jesus, that would make him unclean, which maybe that explains why she kind of crept up behind and maybe why she was only wanting to touch his clothes rather than touch him, because maybe she, you know, I just know that if I just touch his clothes, it'll work. I don't actually need to touch him. So, you know, she was really burdened by this problem. It was causing her massive, massive difficulties. So when Jesus stopped and turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Okay, there's going to be several consequences straight away to those three words, "Who touched me?" First of all, this woman would have been exposed, because she was doing it secretly and quietly, creeping up, you know, and she thought she'd got away with it. She'd been healed, but she thought she'd got away with it. Suddenly Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Looking around, who was it? And she's squirming, knowing that she's going to have to own up. So her shame, her fear, everything about this stigma of being unclean was now going to be revealed to everybody. You know, so this was not great. In addition to that, the fact that Jesus stood up and said, "Who touched me?" and it's an unclean woman. Immediately now, Jesus has publicized the fact that he's unclean. So you kind of ask the question, or at least I ask the question, because this is what I do. I always find myself asking questions of Scripture. Why didn't he just stay silent? It would have been far easier, wouldn't it, to have just stayed silent. She could have got away clean. Nobody would have been the wiser. Jesus could have carried on, none the wiser. But he didn't. He stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" The thing is, Jesus was making a loud, clear statement to the religious leaders at the time. He wanted to say to them, "Look, I am willing to be touched by the unclean, and I'm willing to touch the unclean." In fact, throughout the whole of Jesus' ministry, when you think about the kind of people who Jesus mixed with, tax collectors, prostitutes, the poor, the lepers, these are the people that Jesus mixed with. And, you know, this would have driven the Pharisees absolutely mad, because all the time he was with sinners, and therefore, you know, the Pharisees would have considered Jesus a sinner himself. Now, why would we, so what was going on inside the heart of Jesus when he stopped and he made this whole thing public? Who touched me? See, Jesus didn't actually see this woman as unclean. He just saw her as somebody who needed healing, an ordinary person in need of healing. And Jesus, you know, was able to reassure this woman that her faith had made her clean and told her to go in peace. Now, this in quotes, unclean woman, her life had been completely changed forever, totally transformed, just because Jesus was willing to be touched, you know, by this woman. The Pharisees, well, you could imagine how they would have felt once they heard about this story. Once they'd actually heard, do you know what Jesus did today? This unclean woman touched him, and you know, she was healed. They'd have been beside themselves. You know, I find it really interesting. I don't know whether you've ever heard the phrase, in the world but not of the world. You heard that? In the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. I was brought up on this stuff, you know. My mum and dad were very strict with me in my childhood. And they taught me I'm in the world, but not of the world. And the consequence of that, the way they outworked this in the world, not of the world, is I couldn't really do anything that was remotely worldly. Okay, so, you know, I rarely went to the cinema. I certainly couldn't go out and play with my friends on a Sunday. Pubs and clubs, whoa, no way could I go to pubs and clubs and worldly like parties, because, well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I can't, you know, I mustn't be worldly. Now, don't get me wrong, I have no regrets at all over the way my mum and dad have brought me up. You know, I'm the product of what the way my mum and dad brought me up in a godly way, and you know, I'd learned to follow God and obey God, you know, right from early youth. But I did find it hard at times. I did find it hard when I saw all my friends doing things that I wanted to do, but there was a kind of a, you know, do you know what motivated my mum and dad to do that? They, you know, they weren't trying to spoil my fun. They weren't party poopers thinking, oh, yeah, I don't want you to have fun. You know full well, don't you, why my mum and dad brought me up in that way and shielded me from certain worldly behaviours. They were protecting me. And many of us might do similar things. You know, we may not find pubs as difficult, but you might find certain things that you want to protect your children from. And that's completely understandable. And my mum and dad wanted to protect me. And underneath that sense of mum and dad wanting to protect me, this was their belief. And I know they believe this, because they would often use analogies to kind of put this across. But they believed that if I got involved in these worldly type things, that would be, you know, I would be affected by that. Yeah, I would be affected by that. That the world would taint me, because that's the way it works. You know, it somehow the power of the world, you know, would just affect me. And as I thought about this, I started to realize that this is not dissimilar to what's going on in this story. You see, what the Pharisees taught was that if you touch or are touched by the unclean, you become unclean. That's what they taught. And it goes right back, you know, to Jewish law in Leviticus 15. Now, I can't explain to you why that law was in the law, but it was there. But Jesus comes along, and as Jesus does, he comes along with a new way. He kind of resets things. So, well, you know, this is how you should see it. And Jesus said, if I touch the world doesn't affect me. I affect the world. You know, it doesn't bring death to me. I bring life and restoration to the world. It's that way around. In fact, Jesus explicitly teaches, doesn't he? Nothing that you eat or drink makes you unclean. What is it that makes us unclean? It's what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean. You can't get unclean just by eating and drinking and touching people. That is ridiculous, is what Jesus is saying. And he's saying this to the Pharisees. You see, you have really got it wrong. You know, we can't, you know, God has called us to be salt and light. And the Bible tells us you can't keep this salt and light in a cupboard and hide it away. It's meant to have an effect. Tim Dobson, I thought, was brilliant last week. And he talked about us being an aroma of Christ, hope to those who are perishing, the fragrance of life. You know, are we the aroma of Christ everywhere we go? Listen to this. This is a book by Steve Chalk called The Lost Message of Love. He puts it this way. And he's talking about the Pharisees. He said, in their eyes, you were a sinner if you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, or a tax collector, or a shepherd, or involved in another dozen dirty jobs. If you're unfortunate enough to suffer from leprosy, blindness, or any other incurable complaint or disease, or if you'd broken one of the hundreds of petty laws they had established, as a New Testament scholar James Dunn graphically puts it, if you fell into one of these categories, you were an outsider. The Pharisees had a very simple message for you. Repent, purify yourself in order to make yourself socially and religiously acceptable. Until then, regard yourself as unclean, a social and religious outcast. Those are strong words, but that's what the Pharisees believed. So anything that made you unclean, you were an outcast until you got yourself right. And yet Jesus deliberately went out and touched the world. I find it interesting, you know, we have these words, don't we? Belong, believe, become. It's the same. It's addressing the same issue. You know, churches down the time, and I've been part of this as well, you know, we've wanted people to change and repent and become Christians before they can really be part of the family of the church. You know, and we kind of make people go through all these hoops and get baptized, go on a foundation course. We can interview them. And if we think they're good enough, they can join the church. I've done it. And I'm ashamed of it. But it's all I knew then. So I shouldn't be too hard on myself. Like all things, we do things according to the revelation we have. I don't want to do that anymore. Because I don't think that is God's way. Because God actually sat side by side and had meals with and touched and socialized with, in quotes, the unclean, before anybody made any change, before they got their lives sorted out, before there's any ounce of repentance or anything like that. Jesus hung out with them all. And that really challenges me. It's you know, that's why we have Belong First, because as a church we need to learn to make people feel really at home, even if they are the sinners of sinners. How are they ever going to feel loved and befriended and accepted? You know, if we stand there and say, well, you know, until, you can't be part of us. You know, this isn't Jesus' way. Jesus wants us to connect with the world. He wants us to connect with sinners. And to connect with sinners, it's going to require us to go to places where sinners are. Because look around here. How many sinners do you see? Well, that's a bit scary, isn't it? But we've got to be real. I mean, this church is like many churches. You look around, it's full of Christians. And I have a real burden about this. Why are our churches full of Christians? Something's wrong. Churches should be, you know, 60, 70, 80% full of non-Christians, in my mind. Something has gone wrong. Something's gone really wrong where we're all sat in here enjoying God. Don't get me wrong, I want us to all sit in here and enjoy God. But where are the sinners? Sinners are not coming into church. So if the sinners are not coming into church, we have to go where they are. So it necessitates us to go to places where your church leader, and believe you me, it's not going to be me because God's speaking to me. But we need to go to places where perhaps one's church leader would look at you thinking, what on earth are you going there for? You call yourself a Christian, you're being so worldly. That's terrible what you're doing. You know, if you carry on doing that, I'm going to have words with you, and you're probably going to have to leave the church because, you know, we don't have people like that. I hope I don't ever find myself saying that. You know, we need to go to places where the sinners are, where maybe the Pharisee-type leaders might look at us and look down at us and think, what are you doing? Well, what are we doing? We're doing what Jesus did. We're mixing with the tax collectors. We're mixing with the prostitutes. We're mixing with the lepers. We're mixing with whoever, the poor. I mean, Jesus, you know, the Pharisees didn't have a great deal of time for the poor. We have to mix. You know, the Pharisees had created a temple institution where it was really hard for those actually needed God to get in there. They have these different kind of zones in the temple. And the closer you wanted to get to the Holy of Holies, the more holy you needed to be, essentially. You know? And there were so many hoops and rituals and things that you could only get so far. But if you were unclean, you couldn't get anywhere. Yet these were the people. These were the people that needed God the most. And these are the people that Jesus went out to because they couldn't get into the temple. It's terrible. We need to be so much more like Jesus. This is interesting. It's been said to me, I won't say who said it, you'll probably guess. It's been said to me that I sometimes am choosy who I spend time with. I know what's happening now. You're all sitting there thinking, does Richard spend any time with me? So, oh yeah, I am on fatal ground now. So there's no way of ever digging myself out of this hole. And if I don't spend time with you, then I'm really sorry, okay? And I repent. But it has been said to me, I'm a bit choosy who I spend time with. And I thought about that. I rebelled against that statement at first. It must be ridiculous. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, probably right. Truth is, I bet if all of us were honest with ourselves, we'd all probably deep down and say, yeah, you know, I am a little bit choosy, and there are some people I love spending time with, and there are probably some people I just wouldn't want to give the time of day to. Quite often, we are most comfortable and enjoy spending time with people who are just like us. It's just the way it is. It's the way life works, and that's how we feel comfortable, with. But, you know, if we're very choosy, if we're always choosy about the people we mix with, I think that's going to really massively affect our ability to sense and seize the moment. Because we'll just brush people aside and think, no, don't want to get involved there. And we walk on by. You know, Jesus wants us to spend time with everybody, just everybody. And quite often it is going to be people who aren't like us that we would normally walk by. And I'm not necessarily talking about the drug addicts now or the prostitutes. I mean, that is on the one end of the extreme. But I think God does want us to touch the real poor of society, the real broken of society, the homeless of society, the hurting of society, the drug addicts. You know, someone's got to reach those people, and God wants us to reach those people. We need to find ways. But it doesn't have to even just be that. You know, there could be the grumpy old so-and-so at work that everybody avoids. Or the one that's, you know, is always full of opinions, you know, he's always criticising, he's always negative, you know, nobody wants to spend time with this person. Well, maybe God wants you to spend time with that person. Just maybe. Because this person is so hurting and so lonely because nobody wants to spend time with him. You know, and I just imagine if Jesus is in that environment, he would spend time with that person. Because that's what Jesus was like. He wants us to touch. He wants us to touch people. Now, I think this is what it really means to be church outside the four walls. You might recognise these words. You know, if you were at family time a couple of weeks ago, or if you've listened to the recording, and I hope you will listen to the recording if you weren't there, you'd have heard this song that I played. And it was when I was at the gym on the Wednesday in the morning. I hadn't been to the gym for ages, and suddenly I was listening to this song. And guess what? I had a God moment. Because I've been praying, and I'm waiting on God. My spirit's sensitive, and I'm doing these exercises on this exercise machine, you know, when I'm listening to the song, and I start crying. And this is what happened. I literally started crying because I was moved by this song. And I didn't really understand why, but it was a God moment. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. I've been thinking about that. We're singing about it. Let my life be a love song. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. What was amazing about that Wednesday evening, you know, I'd shared this song, and then Nikki, completely uncorroborated, happened to have written in her journal, I think it was that day, you've written in this journey, that one line there, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I mean, I've known this song for ages. I don't remember ever singing it. It's just a song I know. Suddenly God places this song on my heart on Wednesday morning. It speaks to Nikki as well. You know, and it's amazing. Well, I shared with Home Group last week. I had to go to a meeting over at Woody's. It was a WTC, one of my theology meetings. Even though I finished my course, you know, we were having a kind of a book reading meeting. And I was desperately unwell. As you know, I'd been unwell that weekend. And I was really unwell on the Monday, but I really wanted to go. I just felt I should go. So I dragged myself out Monday evening, and I drove all the way to Woody's, and I was just feeling dreadful. And I got there, and we always start the evening with a time of worship. And we had half an hour of worship. Do you know what song we sang? Sang that song. I mean, you know, that kind of blows your mind. I'm thinking, okay, God, if you hadn't got my attention before, you've really got my attention now. You know, I just don't remember ever singing this song, and suddenly, in a few days, this song completely, independently, has been pushed at me. God somehow, I think, wants to say something through this song. You know, those lines where it says, you know, see a generation rising up to take their place. There's something in those words about rising up to take the place. And I'm thinking, God, you know, what are you saying to us as a church? What is this place that you want to take? I think part of it is that, you know, as a church, we need to realign ourselves as what church really means. And this isn't really church. This is just an expression. This is an overflow of everything that we are every day of the week, walking with God. And what God actually wants church to become is that 98% that Dave talked about the other week, where we're out working, we're out shopping, we're out socialising, and we are the aroma of Christ everywhere we go, and we are sensing and we are seizing every single moment that are all around us, all the time, every day. And that's church. And can you imagine how that would transform this meeting here and now if we were all living church like the way I've just described it, taking our place in society and being the salt, light and aroma of Christ every single day. Somehow, I feel this is where we need to be. So, just to finish, am I willing to be touched, or am I willing to touch the world? You know, am I willing? It's the first question to ask ourselves. You know, am I willing to be touched by the world? Am I willing to pray a prayer every morning? God, will you help me to sense and seize the moments that you bring my way every day, all the time? Am I willing, God? Are you willing to pray that prayer? And will I be able to say, maybe around the table next Sunday when you have the breakfast around the table, you know, will you have a who touched me testimony? Will you be able to say during this week, who touched me? Because you sensed and seized that moment. Amen.